You're welcome to fellowship with us, and we are in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Jesus prays this, the last part of his prayer in today's text. Somebody told me that they would have overnight prayers at home. Do you still do that? Somebody does that? I would have overnight prayers at home. They would invite in a pastor, and the pastor would occasionally doze off. So he would pray, and then the voice gets lesser and lesser, and then he's snoring. And then he would wake up and tell them, "Hey, Musabe, you know, should be praying." And then he would doze off again and do the same 3 or 4 times in the night. I remember going to overnight prayers when I was younger. And the best way to keep awake is to be up on your feet and pray while you're walking around, okay? So we would make almost like highways in the church. So you get a kind of a highway, like here, you kind of just pray along your highway and then you keep going. But the moment you get down, you're going to sleep off. Jesus here is just sitting, speaking to the Father in the listening of John and the others, and that's how he was able to record this prayer. We saw last week how he prayed for unity. He told them, "I've declared the Father to you. I've done my work. Be one. I pray that you are united." He also prayed for their safety, that God would keep them. God would protect them. Today we see the last part of his prayer, and he prays for 3 things. Protection from the evil one, particularly from Satan. He prays for their sanctification. We're going to see that. And he prays that they share in his glory in heaven, that they end up in heaven and see his glory, his beauty, his perfection. Let's read together. Verses 13 to 16, John chapter 17. "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." He first of all prays that they would experience his joy, that the fullness of joy would be theirs to enjoy. We already looked at that in John chapter 15 when he prayed in verse 11 of John chapter 15, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." He prays that again. May they experience happiness beyond just a smile or laughter. Innermost happiness regardless of what is around them. That is joy. It's here for us to enjoy. And he says, "I pray that you do not take them out of the world." The world hates them, but don't take them out of the world. Keep them in the world and protect them from the evil one. Wouldn't it be easy for God to just take us out of this world and we are free from all the troubles? Well, eventually we will. Soon we will be, all of us, 100% of us. True statistics. All of us will be out of this place the next couple of years or decades. And Jesus does not pray that God takes them out of the world instantly, but that even when they are hated in the world, God would protect them, especially from the evil one. The devil, we know he's a deceiver, he's a tempter, he's an accuser, he's a thief, he's a murderer, he's a destroyer. We know from John chapter 10, verse 10, and Jesus says, protect them from all that. In this world, there is temptation. There is so much deception. The enemy is always trying to deceive us. He's always trying to tell you a lie. And sometimes we buy into his lies, don't we? He's always trying to tempt us. He gets something that is really ugly, makes it appear beautiful, and tells us, "Please eat, it's nice." But truth is, it's poison. He is an accuser. He always accuses you of evil before the Father. See, look at them. He cannot even do that. He failed again. And you call yourself a Christian. And you call God your Father. All these accusations come in our heads. He's a thief. He tries to steal those things that God gives us. The joy that we've been talking about. The peace. The freedom. His goodness. He causes us to doubt. He tries to steal our faith, putting in doubt. He's obviously up to murder. We know that. He kills. That is his ministry. That is his work. He's a destroyer. He looks at something beautiful and always tries to destroy it. And God says, in Jesus Christ, I need them safe. I need them protected from the evil. Now, that does not mean their life is going to be comfortable. He does not pray, God, make their life comfortable. Even in uncomfort, Lord, protect them. In pain, God, protect them. In dangers, this world is a dangerous place. There's danger everywhere. There's no safe place. And God prays that we would be safe, especially from the attacks of the evil one, because we are told in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be clear-minded, be vigilant, watchful, because your adversary, our enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He walks around looking for a Christian to destroy, to tempt, to deceive, to murder, to hurt, to accuse. And he does it so well. And we need, in Peter's language, we need to be aware. When you see a temptation, when you hear a lie, when you hear an accusation that is not true, when you see a ploy to destroy something, know that is the voice of the enemy. We often think he is very ugly and we can identify him, we never see him. Sometimes he's very cunning. He comes in a very, very brilliant way to tempt or destroy or lie or steal the things that God has given us. And we have to be aware. Thankfully, Jesus prays for us. He says, I'm praying that you will be safe and secure, especially from Satan. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, Jesus is talking to Peter. You know Peter, the apostle, the one who walked on water, the one who denied Jesus Christ. The zealous Peter tried to protect the Lord when he was arrested. We're going to see that, but in that passage, Jesus tells Peter a very, very shocking, chilling statement. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 32, the Lord said to Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So can you imagine? Satan goes to Jesus Christ. And he says, Lord, can you please give me Peter? Now, if I was Peter right there, I would drop. First of all, shocked and with a mere thought that Satan wants me. Can you imagine Satan goes to the Lord and says, Can you give me that one over there? Can you imagine he does that? How about the other one, the lazy one? How about the other one? Can you please give them to me? And Jesus says, no, you can't. They are mine. Peter must have been so shocked, his eyes probably wider, maybe even scared, like, what? Why does Satan want me? He just wants to destroy you. He wants to sift you as we want to crush you. And Jesus tells Peter the comforting part of this statement, I have prayed for you. You are safe in my hands. He will not do anything. And when you return to me, go strengthen your brethren. Jesus knew that the gospel had to be preached. These men had to declare the truth to the known world in their day, in their lifetime. And he protected them from all evil. You read the book of Acts, the dangers they faced, the persecution, the snake bites, the shipwrecks. And God protected them from each trouble until their ministry was done. God watches over each one of you. And each time Satan goes to him and says, can I have that one? The one in red or the one in pink, the one in white? God says, no, they are mine. We are safe in his hands. And that should cause us to worry less about the attacks of the enemy because we are safe, Christians. He cannot do anything. He actually has to ask God for permission. We read that in Job. Job was experiencing all these troubles, and behind the scenes, Satan was going to the Lord and asking him, can I just have him for a minute? And God says, no. Just touch his body. When anything happens to us that hurts us, God has allowed it. Nothing can happen without his knowledge. And sometimes we think he has forgotten, right? When disasters happen, we think, oh, we need to pray more. Oh, Satan, we need to bind Satan. Jesus' name. We need to cast him out. We can pray like that, but the first thing we need to know, who has the authority? Jesus. And he obviously has power to protect us, and all might to watch over us, protect us from the evil one. And all we can do is pray that we are safe from the evil one. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, that's what Jesus said. In his model prayer for us, he said, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from who? The evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In some places, there is so much focus on Satan than focus on God. In almost every service, there is Satan, right? And Jesus says here, all you need to do is pray that God, that I lead you out of temptation, out of deception, out of accusation, out of his ways, because you're really safe. You should not really waste time stepping on the enemy and boxing the enemy and shouting the enemy out. Sometimes he's way off in the Middle East and we think he's around here. We need to focus on him who has all the power and all the glory. Amen? It is Jesus Christ who has all authority. And may he continue watching over us against all the attacks of the enemy, because he's always attacking, almost all the time, shooting arrows at us, accusations, throwing deception, trying to steal. But we are safe in God's hands. In verses 17 to 19, he prays for our sanctification. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So there are people who use certain Bible words in a very intimidating way, all right? So they'll come to you. Good morning. Praise the Lord. Amen. Are you sanctified? Are you sanctified? Are you? Eh? And then you're thinking, what? What? Sanct what? It simply means set apart. And Jesus is praying, set them apart by your truth. It is, for example, setting clothes apart for today. Maybe you did that last night. You say, tomorrow, this is being set apart for Sunday. Call them what? Sunday best? Plates and cups. This is set for the kids and this is for the adults. This is for ordinary use. This is for visitors. And Jesus prays that we would be set aside for God. Set apart for him. in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul wrote to this church saying, "For this is the will of God." And this is one of those places where the Bible uses directly that phrase, "This is the will of God." We often want the will of God, right? God, I want to do your will. And to the Thessalonian church, he writes, "This is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own body or vessel in sanctification and honor, that each one of us should know how to use our mind, our hearts, our bodies to honor God." But particularly this church was struggling with this issue of sexual immorality, and it's all around us. Still exists today. And the will of God for us is for us to be set apart from any sort of evil, any sort or type of immorality, that we would be used for his glory and honor. In the Old Testament, the word consecrate is used. It means the same thing, set apart. All offerings were consecrated or set apart for the Lord. So for a man who has, let's say, maize, and is going to give some to the temple, he would set apart a percentage, 10%, or on top of it, a freewill offering, anything in excess, and set it apart that this is for the Lord. That goes to the Lord. The animals, the cows, the rams, the sheep, they were set apart to be sacrificed for the Lord. The priests, the descendants of Aaron, they would set themselves aside to serve the Lord, to make the sacrifices, to pray for the people, to sing, the musicians, to clean the temple, the utensils, cups and plates and knives in the temple were set apart for holy use. And then the people, the Israelites, the people of God, were supposed to be set apart for the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, "Consecrate yourselves, set yourselves apart therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." I am holy. You see, all of us, each one of us is set apart for the Lord. The day you decided to follow Jesus Christ, you belong to him. You are set aside for him. And we have to, again, on our part, wake up daily to set ourselves apart for the Lord. To say that I am for the Lord, I am not going that direction, I'm not going that direction, I'm not doing that thing. I belong to the Lord. And with my heart, with my mind, with this body, I serve him. I live to honor him. It's almost like oil and water. As an illustration, you get some oil, get some water, you try to mix. The oil will always be oil, and the water will be water. Boats and ships in the sea, they are right in the middle of the sea, but they are still ships. They float. And all of us have to decide to float in this world. We are in the world. We've seen that. We are not going to be just, at the moment you get saved, be snatched into heaven. God keeps us here. We have some work to do, and we have to keep ourselves in the Lord, for the Lord. We're not our own. We are bought with a price, the Bible teaches, and we have to commit to say that, you know what, I am the Lord. I am the Lord's, rather. I only serve the Lord. I set myself, my mind, my heart, and my body. I consecrate myself. I separate myself from the world. I want to be the Lord's. Sheep and goats, We're going to see that judgment later on. God is going to separate his sheep and every goat that wants to be a sheep that is not sheep. The sheep and the wolves, the wheat and the tares, the righteous and the wicked. And we're going to see an increasing pattern of righteousness and wickedness. On the one part, we are going to see Christians who are really Christians, fullness of Christianity. And then we are going to see those ones who are not set apart for the Lord. They are Christian, yes, but you can tell they're not living for the Lord. We should be those who live, who breathe, who walk in the Lord and for the Lord. And the only way we are set apart for the Lord is by what? The truth in God's word. And that's why we should know it. In Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? How can a young woman, an old man, an old woman walk in God's ways? By taking heed according to the word. We have to be soaked in the word. We have to know the word. In fact, we eat so much of this word every week that we are going to be held accountable for all that we know. Because this word is supposed to help us set ourselves apart for God. To whom much is given, much is required. Some people are not set apart for the Lord because they do not know the truth. They're just picking a verse from here and there and hoping they're going to be a healthy Christian. Some are obviously deceived because they're ignorant. Some are actually not committed to know the truth because they say the moment they know, then they're going to be held accountable to it. So they would rather keep ignorant. But wait until the police arrests you and they'll tell you, you know what? Ignorance is no defense. You have to know. We have to know. And that is the only way that we will know what God wants from us. Let's know his truth. And that's why we are committed to teaching it, so that we know it, we hear it, we apply these truths. And in so doing, we are going God's direction. And this process of sanctification is not a snap of a finger and it's happened. You kind of get slain in the spirit and then you wake up and all of a sudden you are sanctified. It is a process. It's a process by which God removes those rough edges. And God points to our sins and says, I don't want you to go that direction anymore. I want to take that. I died for that. Please don't go that direction. And progressively, week by week and month by month, as we keep in the truth, he makes us just like himself. And by the end of this book, by the end of this year, we should be sanctified as we listen to this truth, as we apply it. That God shows us things that we need to drop and shows us things that we need to pick. We drop the bad ones, and we pick all the good things that Jesus has for us. So how can we be sanctified? By the truth. So let's know the truth. So the next time somebody in a very intimidating spiritual way comes and tells you, are you sanctified? Tell them, yes, I am being sanctified. I am getting to know the truth. And lastly, he prays that they would share his glory in heaven. Verses 20 to the end. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. He prays again for their unity. We saw that last week. And here he says, I want them to be one so that they're able to be effective in witnessing for me, in telling others the truth, that others may be able to believe. And he says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. As he continues to pray again for their unity, that they may be effective, and that people will look at them and say, wow, those are followers of Jesus Christ. They are the ones he has given his message to deliver. They are united. He says, I want them, verse 24, to come to heaven and be with me and share my glory, my beauty. Heaven. Can you imagine Jesus prays that we, each one of us, would go to be with him to share his glory? What a privilege. In John chapter 14, verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus comes to earth, he tells us the truth, and he does not want to spend eternity alone. He wants us to go along and see. Where he is, there we may be also. That's why he came. And heaven is open for us to enjoy. In Psalm 27, verse 4, the psalmist is praying, Psalm 27, verse 4, says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. So David is praying, and he only wants one thing. If God tells you to ask for just one thing, what would you ask for? Just one thing. There's a funny video of this lady, and her husband is crushed by a rock. And the guy is screaming, he's trapped in the rock. Half of his body is trapped in the rock. And the lady is there crying to the Lord, Lord, I've never asked for anything, just this time. And the Lord shows up. It's really comic, it's not a true story. And the Lord shows up and asks her, so what do you want? You know what she asked for? A skin of a 16-year-old. Yet she should have asked for God to help the husband. If God showed up and said, ask just one thing, what would you ask for? The skin of a 16-year-old? David wants to spend time with the Lord in his temple, to just sit there, to just talk with the Lord all the days of his life. He's thinking, God, I don't want to be a king and I have to manage taxes, I have to build schools for people, I have to build roads, I have to borrow money to see all these projects come to pass. I just want to go to your temple, to sit there, just to see your beauty, just to talk to you. And I want to do that all my life, not just for a day or a week, not even a month or a year. I want to sit there all my life. And that really preludes his desire to go to heaven. As he's thinking about the earthly temple and tabernacle, he's thinking about the heavenly one. God, I want to end up in heaven just to enjoy the beautiful things that you have for me. And do you think God would say no to that? And as Jesus is praying all his prayers, you know what the Father is saying? Yes. The answer is yes. You want them to be protected from the evil one? Done. You want them to be separated for holiness and righteousness? Yes, done. Do you want them to be in heaven? Obviously, yes. Doesn't that challenge us to change our prayer list every week? I mean, think about the prayer list you have. What are on that list? Things here, right? Here. Things that probably should make our life a little bit comfortable here. And God may, but that should not be the end. Like I said last week, He only prays for two things. That we would finish everything that called us to do here, and then thereafter, be out of this place to heaven. Just two things. Do whatever God has called you to do here, and then go home to be with the Lord. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, this is a glimpse of heaven that John is given, the same author. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Blessed are those who are called. You are invited to enjoy heaven. Free. Just come. Jesus says. And one of the things that is going to happen is we're going to be served some food. So what are you going to ask for? Okay, the Lord is there with this huge table. So many dishes. Are you going to ask for porridge? You ask for porridge, I think God would serve you porridge. Rightly so. That's what you want. Somebody said, this is when He is going to, for the very first time, ask for wine. Because He won't be able to get drunk in heaven. God, give me wine. I didn't drink it on earth. God, give me some chocolates. As many as possible. The dentist told me not to eat so much chocolate. They were hurting my teeth. So now I have holy teeth. Please give me a lot of it. What are you going to ask for? We're going to dine with the Lord. We're going to have a meal. That, I'm sure, is going to be the most delicious meal you'll ever have. Made and served by the Lord Himself. And blessed are we who are invited for that dinner. I read a story of four men arguing about the posture of prayer. You know how people pray in different postures? One said the proper way to pray is on your knees. That was probably, what, a Catholic? The other said, no. I should say that the best way to pray is standing upright, straight, with arms raised, and face up. That's the holy posture. The third one said, oh, no, no, no. Such a posture is proud. A man should pray with his eyes closed, his head bowed, and it seems to me that his hands have to be clasped, with both thumbs pointing to the ground. You get the posture here? And the fourth one said, last year I fell in a well, head down, my feet were up, and I prayed right there. And then, the best prayer ever, standing on my head. It's not really the posture of prayer. It is the heart. And we see the heart of Jesus Christ here. It's not even the length. Just look at these sentences here, 26 verses. There are people you never want to listen to praying. You ask them to pray for a meal, you're like, oh man, what did I do? I have people who are musical in their prayers. Oh, Lord, help us. Hallelujah, Lord. You know that we are hungry. We don't have food today. Please give us our daily bread. And then there are those who just seem like they are barking and shouting at God. I was watching TV. I think I've told this story before. And this girl was like, God, delivering from the evil one. And then she was praying and praying. And then she's like, but Asha will be very serious. I think some things just make God smile. Like, well, look at my kids. Some are musical, some are just shouting. I love them so much. Just keep them united. These are the prayers of some children. You tell kids to write down their prayer request. You will laugh. One say, "Dear God, please put together another holiday between Easter and Christmas." We pray like that often, don't we? "Lord, let the public holiday not fall on a weekend." Well, I think the October 9th is the last holiday we have this year until Christmas. God, put another holiday in between somewhere. Another say, "Dear God, please change the test of medicine." Some of you don't like medicine. There's one who say, "Dear God, would you please give me a little brother or a little sister? I just want somebody to boss around." Another said, "Dear God, instead of letting people die and you make new ones, please just keep the old ones you have now." Another child said, "Dear God, if you look around church on Sunday, I'll show you my new shoes." Another said, "Dear God, I would like to live up to 900 years like the people in Genesis." That's a good prayer. Jesus prays for four things in this entire chapter. This is God. This is the heart of God. This is what God wants. He wants us to be safe in this world. He wants to protect us, and He surely does. He wants us to be sanctified, set apart, set aside for Him, for His use. Thirdly, He wants us to be united. We're different. Some are from Mars, some are from Venus. But we have a common destination. We have the same Jesus. The one Jesus who reigns in me reigns in you. And that's enough to join us together. That makes us brothers and sisters in His kingdom. That makes us His children. As a parent, the least that you want are disunited children. You can beat all the disunity out of them. And lastly, He wants us to go to heaven and enjoy its beauty and glory with Him. Only four things. Keep them from the evil one. Let them be set apart for me. Let them be united. And let them go to heaven and see the beauty, the glory, the perfection that I have prepared for them. Compare that to your prayer list again. You know that there's a lot that you have to cancel off your prayer list. In Romans chapter 8, verse 27, Romans chapter 8, verse 27, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Let me read that again. Romans 8, 27. "Now he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit," knows what the mind of the Spirit is, "because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." This is God's will for us, that we would be protected, that we would be set apart, that we would be united, and that we end up in heaven. Summarized, that's what God wants for us. And He says, "Yeah, guaranteed, done." I think this should change the way we pray and the content of our prayers. So it's time to go home and scrap that prayer list you have and make a new one. Amen? But it's also good to go home and just rest knowing you are covered by the intercession of Jesus Christ Himself. God Himself prays for us. I may fail to pray for you. I don't say I'll pray for each one of you. We are so many, right? And none of us will say, "You know what? I know all the people in church, hundreds of them, and each day I pray for them." It will take me a whole week to pray for each one of you. And maybe a whole week for each one of us to be praying for every individual. But we can make general prayers for ourselves, as Jesus shows us an example here. I pray for your safety. I pray that you would continue loving the Lord. I pray that you would be united. We're different, but stay united. I pray that we would all end up in heaven. That regardless of what happens on this earth, all of us would go to heaven. Amen? And if you're here, you do not know this way to heaven, you do not know Jesus Christ, he has the invitation to you. And he says, come to me and let's go to heaven and see someplace really beautiful. My glory. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you so much for praying for us. Thank you so much for being so mindful of each one of us, oh God. And this is what you want for us, that we would be safe, that we would be set apart for you. And Lord, we just want to rest in your safety, under your protection. And we want to set ourselves apart for you, for your service, for your glory, for your beauty, for your work, for your word, oh God. We want to commit to stay in the truth, and in so doing we will be pleasing you in setting ourselves apart for you. Lord, we want to remain united. We are different. We think differently. We do things differently. We have different methods, but you are the one who joins us together. And we want to remain one because we have a common mission to reach out to the lost in love with the truth. We have a common destination, heaven. And all these minor things should not divide us. We want to focus on the majors that unite us. You and heaven. Lord, that's where we want to be as you've prayed for us, and we have the same desire. The one thing we want is to be with you in heaven, to see your glory, to enjoy your beauty, to enjoy meal with you, to live in perfection for all eternity. And thank you so much that it is guaranteed. We are on our way there. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.